Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 22 through 33. This is found on page 978 in your pew Bibles. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to take out the pew Bible and read along with us this morning. We come into some interesting teaching of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. My friend Gordon Hugenberger, who was for many years senior pastor of Park Street Church up in Boston, this wonderful historic church right in the heart of the city, was preaching through Ephesians several years ago. And then when he came to this passage in chapter 5, he said, "I want to invite the elders to come forward and form a human shield around me as I preach this passage." I'm not going to do that this morning. Besides, you'd be down too low. You wouldn't do me any good. This is one of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture. It is perhaps one of the most despised passages in all of Scripture. And yet we need to listen to godly wisdom and godly counsel. The state of marriage in our world, country today, tells us that we are not listening to godly counsel. And the state of marriage is not good. This is also, in some ways, I would say, a misunderstood passage. So we need to clear up some of those misunderstandings. It is also oftentimes misinterpreted. In fact, the teaching often contrary to what is clearly taught in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. So we are going to look at this morning what I believe is the clear teaching of this passage. We are going to deal along the way with some alternate interpretations. I'll interact with those. As we come to this passage this morning, we come because it is the Word of God. And I proclaim it as the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for us, for our teaching, for our rebuke, for our correction, and for our training in righteousness. So this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word from Ephesians chapter 5. We're actually going to be looking at this passage in two parts this morning and next week. But I'm going to read all of this passage from verses 22 through 33 this morning. So hear God's holy word. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your teaching. How we thank you, O God, that your word always reveals to us who you are and what you require of us. And O God, oftentimes what you require of us is extremely clear, but it is so hard to do. So we pray that you would give us grace, that you would write your word on our hearts today and change us by it. Change us by your Spirit that we might live in obedience to you and to the glory of your name. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have seen over the last several months in our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians that Ephesians is basically broken into two parts. We can divide it into two parts. Chapters 1 to 3 are all about our salvation in Christ, the grace of God in Jesus Christ to sinners. And then in chapters 4 to 6, Paul goes on to apply that to the Christian life, and in particular to life together. And so we have seen Paul's teaching in chapter 4 and earlier in chapter 5 on how we are to live together as the body of Christ, how we are to treat one another, how we are to love one another, how we are to be united in the Spirit. We have seen all of this. Life together, especially with regard to the church. But now Paul turns his attention to the home, the household. And we're going to see this actually into chapter 6. Here, Paul, this first passage at the end of 5, dealing with wives and husbands, then children and parents. And really, even 5 to 9 is still dealing with the Christian household, though we can also apply that to a certain extent to work relationships as well, our life as workers to the glory of God. The home, in many ways, is the building block. And in some sense, we could even say the foundation for the church. Godly homes are going to lead to godly churches. Or to put it differently, negatively, I don't believe it is possible to have godly churches without godly homes and Christ-centered homes. And so maybe that's why Paul spends this time here in Ephesians, in the midst of this, talking about the church and the godliness of the church, the holiness of the church. And now he's going to focus our attention on the home itself. Now, we saw our last time together in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul says there that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And there is this sense in which, yes, we are all to submit to one another. That doesn't mean that there is no structure of authority in life or in the church in particular. For instance, God has given us leaders in the church. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders in the Lord and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." So we're called to submit to those whom God has put in authority over us. There is a sense in which leaders submit in some way. We are still to be accountable to God's people. If I'm in sin, you shouldn't be sitting back and waiting, "Oh, I hope some elder goes and rebukes him for that." You do it. So there's a sense in which there is a mutual submission, a submitting to one another in the body of Christ. Really, I think what Paul primarily means here when he says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is exactly what he says in Philippians chapter 2, and that is we are to regard others as more important than ourselves. Regard others as more important than ourselves. And Paul now goes on in chapter 5, 22, through chapter 6, verse 9, to give examples of submission within this structure of authority. The Christian household, and it begins with marriage, the relationship between wives and husbands. The marriage relationship is key. It's interesting. God, in His own providence, I'd love to claim some credit for this maybe, but God in His own providence is kind of bringing a number of things together in our church right now. Several weeks in Ephesians 5 and 6 on the home. Rob's class, young adult Sunday school class on biblical manhood and womanhood. And then sometime after the new year, we're going to talk about parenting in Sunday school as well. So the home is becoming the focus here in many ways. But marriage, the husband-wife relationship, is always crucial. I don't think this is necessarily a 100% universal principle, but it's pretty high up there. When you have a happy marriage, you have happy kids. Those tend to go together. It is the most important relationship in the home. It is the most important relationship in the family. When our kids were young, Christy and I tried to do regular date nights. Those have fallen off. I'm sorry. When they were younger, and you know, the kids, when they're young, they cry and, oh, no, don't leave, don't leave. Actually, usually flipped when we came home. Oh, no, don't come back. Don't come back. We're having too much fun with the babysitter. But when we would go, they'd cry, and we would say to them, we are going away to be together because we love you. We are doing this for you because as our relationship is strong and happy, you will become more strong and happy. And that was our message to our kids. The marriage relationship, the husband-wife relationship is center. Unfortunately, in our society today, we've lost sense of that. We are almost idolatrously child-centered in our homes. And in our families today. But the husband-wife relationship is to be clear. Is to be at the center. Sarah, I was reading the next line. Now, we need clarity in our age. We need clarity. In an age of gender confusion, in an age of role confusion, things are even becoming more and more unsettled and off track in our society. I'm thankful for, I haven't been able to read it in detail yet to see if I agree with every word and every line, but I'm thankful for the Nashville statement released, just about a week and a half ago now, and Walt Hewn is the one who alerted me to it. It is a wonderful statement of clarity on these issues of gender and roles, etc., homosexuality, etc., in an age of great confusion. Several years ago, I remember reading a story of a college professor, actually at Washington State University, who on the syllabus said that students would be punished, would basically their grade would be affected if in the course of the class, either in speech or in writing, they used, quote, hateful, oppressive language, including referring to men and women as male and female. Hateful, oppressive language. And of course, we know that has picked up steam in our society. The separation of biology from identity And what's the problem with that? The main problem with it is that the Bible says that God created man, male and female, in His image He created them. And so the problem with this confusion in our society, with homosexuality, with homosexual marriage, with different gender identities, is really twofold. First of all, it's at odds with the biblical worldview. It says that God created each of us as He desires, and He creates us not only men and women, but male and female in His image. And that leads, secondly, to the major problem is this kind of thinking ultimately is destructive and dehumanizing. And that's the problem. It's destructive and it's dehumanizing. And so we hurt, we ache, we weep for those who are caught up in this kind of confusion. We don't want to first go out with guns blaring to condemn them, but we weep. Because they're never going to find the kind of identity and meaning that would come from knowing the truth of God's Word. There is worth and value in the image of God. Now this, quote, gender confusion is also tied to a rejection of gender roles. And there is dignity and God-given worth found in God's plan for men and for women, for husbands and for wives. So we're going to look at this over the next 2 weeks. We're going to look today at what Paul says to wives, how Paul addresses wives. And next week, we're going to look at how Paul addresses husbands. Paul, you're going to notice here, if you just look at the passage, spends more time on husbands than wives. So that's the bulk of this passage. Oftentimes, people take offense at the first, but the greater responsibility here, the greater address here is given to the husbands in this. But we also don't want to pass too quickly over these three verses where Paul addresses wives. These three verses, verses 22, 23, and 24, basically contain three questions, and that's how we're going to break this down this morning. Three verses, three questions. The first question is what? The what question. So Paul says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The responsibility of wives is what? To submit to their own husbands. And we want to talk a little bit about what that means and what it doesn't mean. Let's begin actually with the latter. What it doesn't mean for wives to submit to their husbands. This is not subjugation. This is not wives being in slavery or being slaves to every whim and every desire of the husband, of her husband. It's not a call to subjugation. Secondly, it doesn't at all imply inferiority. Both man and woman are created in the image of God. One is not inferior to the other. We may, by and large, have different gifts or different tendencies or different things that characterize us, but one is not superior and the other inferior. That's not the point here at all. In fact, Scripture elsewhere makes this clear to us when it says of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ Himself submits to the Father. They are one. Equal in power, equal in glory. One God. In three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, the Son willingly submits to the Father. It's not inferiority. It's not mindless obedience. Maybe you remember the old story, All in the Family, where Archie Bunker would sit on his chair in front of his TV and said, "Give me a Bia, Edith." And Edith would jump up and run to the refrigerator to get Archie his Bia. It's not mindless obedience. What about abusive relationships? Doesn't this set up and lead to abusive relationships? Many, many years ago now, probably more than 20 years ago now, I remember reading articles when the Southern Baptist Church appended or altered its Baptist faith and message, their message of essential beliefs. They added a statement about, a whole section about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And I remember the president or executive director, whatever it is, of NOW, the National Organization of Women, I can't remember who it was at that time, who basically made a statement in the New York Times, I believe it was, that this was not just an excuse, but permission for men to abuse their wives, for husbands to abuse their wives. It is not, and it cannot be. And I want to say here publicly, if there is a woman in this church who is being abused by her husband, you need to come to an elder or pastor of the church and let us know. Because that will not and cannot go on in this congregation. What does it mean to submit? What does it mean to submit? At its essence, it means to yield ourselves to the leadership of another. The word to submit at times can include the idea of obedience, but at its root, this Greek word actually carries the sense of order. Not in the sense of ordering you to do something, but an order, a God-ordained order that He has set up in His Word. In other words, wives are called to yield to God's structure and order for the family. The husband, as we read here, is the head of the wife. The wives are called to submit to their own husbands. And literally, the text says, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That would be a good translation here. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands are never called to bring their wives into submission. And we can encourage, we can exhort, just like wives need to encourage and exhort us men to love them like Christ loved the church. It's okay to do that, but to harangue or to try to bring them into submission is wrong. That's not the command here. Paul doesn't say, husbands, bring your wives into submission. Never, nowhere is that in Scripture that I know of. Submit yourselves to your husbands. And notice it says to your own husbands. It doesn't just use the Greek word for your husbands. It uses a specific Greek word to your own husbands. Wives are not called to submit to every husband in this congregation. My wife called to submit to me, your wife is called to submit to you. Now, some have argued, and it is important that you see this, that in verse 22, the word submit in the Greek actually doesn't even appear. It is implied from the verb to submit in verse 21. And so many do understand this passage to be teaching a mutual submission between husbands and wives. But there are numerous problems with that in terms of reading this as mutual submission. As I've already said, what follows in 5:22 through 6:9 are a series of examples that Paul gives to explain or to give examples of how we are to submit, and especially within the structure of authority. And if we come into chapter 6, for instance, children are called to obey their parents. Parents are never called to obey their children. Some do, but we're not to. The context indicates this, and the consistent biblical teaching elsewhere would reflect the ESV and most English translations today. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is consistent with what Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 3. What Peter teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3, etc., etc., etc. Husbands are never told to submit to their wives in Scripture. Rather, what we do have here, I think it's important to point out, as John Calvin said, is not mutual submission, but mutual servanthood. As we're going to see next week, husbands are called to be servant leaders. Wives are called to be servant helpers. And so as Calvin wrote, where love reigns, there is mutual servanthood. Now, to submit is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. I don't have time this morning to turn to Proverbs chapter 31, but the wife in Proverbs chapter 31, the godly wife is certainly one who is full of industry, not a passive observer to what her husband tells her to do. She's industrious. She's active. And certainly that is entirely appropriate and completely in line with this command to submit to your own husbands. There can be an agreed-on division of labor, and every home needs that. Some of the things that we would sometimes think of as, quote, the woman's role, men can sometimes do. Maybe not as well. And maybe vice versa. I love to cook. On weekends, I usually become the main cook. I like to give my wife a break, and I like cooking. Whatever. It's an active role, not a passive role. Before I move on to point two, let me say this to the young ladies, young women in our congregation. What this means for you is, the single women, be careful who you marry. Because according to biblical standards, you're going to need to submit to them. Be careful who you marry. That's the what. Second question is the why. Why? Paul says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Why? The husband is the head of the wife. Paul used this word head earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 to refer to Christ. In his lordship over all creation, he is the head of all creation. There are some people who see this Greek word head and they say, well, that could mean source. And actually, that is true. It can mean source. I don't want to get into that great debate today, but it's clear in Paul's writings and even in the context of Ephesians itself that head has to do with leadership. And it is rooted in creation. It is the way that God intended humanity to function. What do we read in the opening chapters of Genesis? The woman was created from the man. The woman was created for the man to be a helper. And the man named the woman. It was Adam who named Eve. And that gives him a certain sense of headship, leadership over. The fall distorted that. The fall distorted it. As God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And the language there indicates that the desire, your desire will be for your husband, means to control, to possess, to usurp. whereas the husband will rule over you means in an oppressive and domineering way. But that's the result of the fall. Biblical marriage, true biblical marriage, spirit empowered by the grace of God, reverses or begins to reverse, we'll never do it perfectly, these effects of the fall and the curse, and reestablishes God's purpose in the marriage relationship. By the way, we see constantly in the New Testament appeal to created order when there are instructions given for wives and husbands, or even men and women. If 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the church, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. For Paul goes on to say, the man was created first and then the woman. This order of creation is there in other teachings of Scripture as well. But note here, the submission of wives to their husbands is rooted in God's order and God's plan and the husband's headship, not necessarily tied to the husband's virtues. That's not what Scripture appeals to here. That's not what Paul appeals to here. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of His church. The Bible doesn't appeal to societal standards as the reason for this command. That's the argument that some give. Oh, well, Paul's just parroting the words of his day, the teaching of his day. It doesn't appeal to societal standards. It also doesn't say, as some argue, that this order is the result of the fall. I've just addressed that. The appeal is that this is how God intended it to be. And true joy and fulfillment is only found in obedience to the commands of God. Wives, you don't submit to your husband because he is necessarily worthy. No, we hope he is. But because Christ is worthy. Because Christ is worthy. And that leads to point three. Question three. How? What? Submit to your own husbands. Why? The husband is the head of the wife. How? Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Really, two things I want you to see here about the how. In everything, submit to your husbands. This is not, well, I'll submit in this area and I'll submit in this area, but I'm not going to submit in that area. I'll submit with regard to this aspect of my life and this area in the home, but with regard to my career, I'm not going to submit in that area. In everything, Paul says here. Now you need to see that Scripture never calls us to obey if it means, or submit if it means sinning. Never, ever. So, Paul doesn't mean, your husband says, go rob a bank, do it, or whatever else it might be. It's the great lesson we learned from the early apostles. We must obey God rather than man. And if some authority, if government authority, for instance, might command us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us to do what God commands, we must obey God, not man. We can't do what God forbids. It's So if a husband commands you to do what God forbids, you cannot do it. If your husband forbids you to do what God commands, you must do what God commands. Did I say that right that time? So Paul doesn't mean in everything, meaning give in to everything your husband says. And it doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't mean that wives are called to do things that are demeaning or perverse. Husbands, never ask your wives to do what's demeaning or perverse. Paul also says in verse 22, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. How do we submit to the Lord? Joyfully. Wholeheartedly. Joyfully. Wholeheartedly. You know, sometimes I've known wives who submit really as a manipulation tool to get something that they want. There was a book, a best-selling book several years ago. The Surrendered Wife, I believe, was the title, that basically said, wife, surrender to your husband so you can get what you want. It's a manipulation tool. That can't be part of it. As to the Lord. Because He is our Savior. Joyfully, wholeheartedly, we submit to Him. Not to get something from Him, although that is the way many people view God. I'll go to worship, I'll do this, I'll do that, because I want this. But that's not a heart for God. That's a heart for self. So we submit us to the Lord. Let me conclude with a couple comments. First, in light of this, husbands, your turn is next week. Wives, you make sure they're here. In light of this, let me make a couple comments to husbands. First of all, husbands, value your wife. An excellent wife, the Proverbs say, is more precious than jewels. Value your wife. Genesis tells us that the wife was made as a helpmeet, as a helper for the man. Husbands, remember, if God made a helper for you, that means that you need help. Value her. Give thanks for her. She's precious. Don't harangue her. Don't try to bring her into submission. Work hard at being the man that God wants you to be. Work hard at being the man that God wants you to be. I know that in my family, I am very hard to submit to. My wife does it with grace and dignity and love, but my guess is most of you men are too. That doesn't mean our wives are not called to submit to us, but what it does mean is we need to work hard at being the men that God has called us to be. To grow in God's grace, to grow in love, to grow in holiness. That's our task in this. And when we fail, not if we fail, but when we fail, confess it. Confess it. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to your wife. I don't care about your stinking pride. Your family, your marriage, your church is too important. And your relationship to God is too important. It is time for some of us to put away pride and to be able to confess our sins to our wives. Wives, Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's the command here. This is a command of the Lord. So as we submit to our husbands, we are also submitting to Christ in obedience. Again, as I said earlier, I'll say it again. We submit to our husbands not because they are worthy, but because He is worthy. That is the call. There is a danger sign. There is a danger sign in marriage, and I want you to see it. If the normal reaction is in some way to restrict or limit your submission, then there's a problem in your marriage. I'll submit if He will only. I'll submit in this area. No, I'll submit if. That's a danger sign that there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. Submit to your husbands in everything as to the Lord. This is a blueprint, this chapter, for a healthy, happy marriage. If you have a problem with it, you don't have a marriage problem, first and foremost. You've got a God problem, first and foremost. But as we build strong families, as Paul ends, and as we'll see next week, it reflects the gospel. As verse 32 says, 31 and 32, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's profound and somewhat of a mystery, what Paul is saying there. But I think he's saying this, as we, husbands and wives, live together in this relationship that reflects the relationship of Christ to His church. Christ is the head, the church lovingly submitting to Christ's authority over us, then we show forth the gospel in our lives and in our homes. And we live to the glory of God. We need great grace and great strength to do that. Let's pray that God will give us that. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your great love for us. How we thank You for the love of Christ who loved us and who gave Himself for us. No, God, we long for happy homes and happy marriages and happy families. We long, O God, to walk in Your ways. We pray that You would give us grace. You would give us strength. Even today, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit into our midst, that we would live to Your glory. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.